I slave over titles sometimes just because I want to know that I'm making an actual impact. And it's simple. The title is the Holy Spirit and a big question mark behind it. What do we know about the Holy Spirit? There's all kinds of myths. There's all kinds of conversations about it. But what does the Bible actually say about it? I grew up in a Baptist church, and some Baptist churches are extremely conservative. And trust me, I grew up in one that was extremely conservative. We didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. We didn't say a whole lot about the Holy Spirit at all. I didn't learn anything about the Holy Spirit. But I did grow up in the 1970s. Yes, I'm old. But if you grew up in this area in the 1970s, there was something that was happening all the time. It was called tent revivals. And those tent revivals were full of the Pentecostal preachers that would come down, and they would begin to preach and to heal, and all kinds of things would happen. And they were very popular. My mom kind of got into those a little bit and drug me to one or two. Now I was about 10 years old when I went to the first tent revival. And when I got there, I realized that, you know, a little bit into it, all of a sudden, everybody got all excited, and about the first three or four rows all dropped down to the ground and started rolling around. And at 10 years old, I was looking for the nearest exit. Trust me. Now, I've been to other Pentecostal churches that are, well, much less radical since that day. But I'm not sure that they have the right answer either. Because I don't think that's the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit. As we study it, we begin to learn that the Holy Spirit has a lot of purposes. So we have some questions today. What is the function of the Holy Spirit? Do you think it has a job? What can we expect of the Holy Spirit? In our life, what can we expect from the Holy Spirit? What is the role of the Spirit in the church? Because apparently the Spirit in the church has a role as well. And it's not to have people slain in the Spirit. We're going to learn a few things this morning. Hopefully you already know them. But even today in the religious circles, there's a whole lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit. There are some that have even gone as far as to and come to the conclusion that the Holy Spirit does not exist. Well, that makes it really hard for the Godhead, for the Holy Spirit, the Jesus and the Father to exist, the Elohim of the Bible. It's hard for that to exist if you try to get that out of the way. And I'm not quite sure how they get to that point. When the Bible is very clear that the Holy Spirit does exist, it is its own separate entity, and it accompanies the Father and the Son. And it's very clear. So while the Bible attributes specific functions of the Holy Spirit in connection with the church, we also realize that it is never possible to fully separate the actions from one member of the Godhead from the other two. They always work in conjunction with each other. When Christ said, "The Father and I are one," it was very clear that they were one in purpose, one in mission. And that's an important statement. We find that they are united in purpose. Therefore, when we point to the activities of the Spirit, we understand that somehow God, and I don't like the word a whole lot, but God as the Trinity, as the trio, as Elohim, is involved in some way. It is the activity of the Godhead, no matter which one is performing it. So it is not without sincere meaning that those that have entered the church have been baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There is a major meaning behind that. There's a reason why you are baptized in that manner in the character of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So here's a question this morning. What does the Spirit do? What does He do? Peter, in his speech to the crowds in Jerusalem on Pentecost, said that the outpouring of the Spirit, in its particular visual, its audible manifestations of all the things that have happened there, they were all foretold afterward when God poured out his spirit on all the people. Joel made that clear. And when we read Joel, we see, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. How many people were the spirit poured out upon? All of us, right? It's poured out upon all of us. God promises, I will put my spirit in you. Felicia did a great job this morning. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. God promises to put that spirit in us as a guide. In John 14, 18, Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus had emphasized that he would not leave his people as orphans. He told his disciples that I will continue to give you divine guidance. I will ask the Father and he will give you another, a counselor, a helper, a comforter to be with you forever. And we also see that as the spirit of truth throughout the Bible too. So he tells us in John 14, 16 through 17, he says, and I will pray to the Father that he will give you another, a comforter. And it's not just a comforter, it's a helper, it's a counselor, it's somebody to move along with you and to help you. That he may abide with you forever, the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. And this is a profound statement. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now there's another word there that I want to talk about. And that's another. And when we look at another, it's the allos. And the is very significant. It translates from the Greek allos, which means one of the same kind, referring to more than one, but with all manifesting and the same, all manifesting the same character. He was another of the same kind. So the last thing Christ did before his ascension was to remind the followers one last time that they would not be left without some supernatural resources to help them through life. I'll tell you what, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles with me. Acts chapter 1. You know, confusion about the Holy Spirit can be a very dangerous thing. I had my dad call me one day and he said, you know, he goes, I had a Pentecostal minister tell me that because I don't speak in tongues, I do not have the Holy Spirit. And you know, that breaks my heart, because if you haven't received the Holy Spirit, you're not of Christ. And we're getting ready to see that in a very profound way. What a cruel thing to tell somebody that you don't have a helpmate in this world. Christ didn't follow through. You didn't accept it. You didn't do all the right things, because if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have it. And that is a false statement. He made it very clear to the disciples that they should not even attempt to start anything, but to wait in Jerusalem for the gift. And it's the least of all the gifts, but wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what he was telling them. Wait for the gift of what the Father had promised. And we see that gift in Acts chapter 1. We're going to read verses 4 through 8. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. That is a very important statement in the Bible. Christ makes it very clear. This is what is going to happen. You're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit. They were still clinging to the ways they were taught that Jesus was going to come and deliver them from the Roman Empire. That was not what it was about. You know, last week we talked about the word ecclesia, the church. The week before that, we talked about the kalin, the called. You have all been called. You've all been recruited. And I pray that you've all accepted that call from God to become part of the family of God. But in doing that, you have also received the Holy Spirit as a guide for you. And then when you come together in the ecclesia, in the church is filled with you, of course, but what do you have in you? The Spirit. So it becomes a Spirit-filled church. Amen. Literally, the word that we're talking about another is the one who is called alongside. The parsarlit is a person who is called alongside to help. And Christ says, I'm going to be in you. And we'll talk about that. In John 16, 8 through 11, it says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of all righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they do not believe in me of righteousness, because I go to the Father and I see, you will see me no more, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. It is a witness for Christ. The Spirit gives us assurance in our adoption into God's family. It is there to comfort us, to give us that assurance. In John 3:15, Jesus said, but most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what do you think that impact was on my father when they said, you don't have the Holy Spirit in you? You're not going to the kingdom of God. It's a horrible thing for people to say because there's confusion about what the Spirit's role is. The Spirit gives us assurance that we have adoption into the family. In Romans 8, 9, Paul makes it clear, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and the Spirit. And if we don't have the Spirit in us, as we make our pilgrimage of faith, we don't belong to Christ. And that pilgrimage will look a lot different. Because the last time I checked, I don't have the power or the strength to overcome my daily challenges. I have to rely on a divine entity to help me through that. Otherwise, I will be swallowed up by sin. Remember what Christ said in Ezekiel. He made it very clear. Oops. The Apostle Paul adds this. Those who are led by the Spirit those that are led of the Spirit of God are the sons of God. In Romans, what we were just looking at was, let me back up. In Romans 8, 16 and 17, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness of the Spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, according to the heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. So there is a promise that goes along with that, and it is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is a divine agent that was also involved in writing the scriptures, according to 1 Timothy. So it wasn't just about speaking in tongues. It wasn't just about a movement. It has much more involvement in our walk with Christ himself. In 2 Peter 1:2, we read this. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit ensured that the people through the ages might hear and understand the message of God as they read or they hear the word. You know, how many times have I thought, man, I really blew it. I tried to tell somebody something and it just didn't come out right. And the person say, wow, that's the most amazing thing I've ever heard. And I'm thinking, what happened? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can make up where we fail. And he does it today. He does it every day. He is there for us whenever we speak, whenever we bear witness. In John 16, 13, it says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Well, where's he hearing it from? Same place Christ did, the Father. They're part of the Elohim. They're part of the Godhead. So that's where he hears it from. And we get to Ephesians 4:30. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So we get a warning at the end of this. And I hear this a lot, too, when we do prophecy series. Have I grieved the Holy Spirit? I think, one of our young men had a question about that not long ago. If you grieve the Holy Spirit, it's the unpardonable sin. By whom you are sealed for the day of redemption, though. Paul warns us never to quench the Spirit a couple times. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, he is very clear, don't quench the Spirit. The Spirit is going to lead you. In Romans 9:1, Christ says very clearly, I tell you the truth. There we go. I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. So here's the question. How many of you grew up seeing little commercials or the little shows with the devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other? That's not too far from the truth. The Holy Spirit's job is to sit on your shoulder, or literally in your heart, and tell you right from wrong. It convicts us of our guilt, often through the faithful preaching of the word or the faithful reading of the word. He will convict us of what we need to know. Changes we need to make in our lives. He'll also warn you what is right and wrong. So the Holy Spirit detects the proclamation of the gospel. And on top of that, the Holy Spirit directs that. Without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, evangelism is utterly ineffective. You can't have a successful church evangelism without the Holy Spirit moving through the church. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:4. He says this. He says, "My speech and my preaching were not with the persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." The Holy Spirit inspires us of what we should say. Luke picks that up in Luke 12:11-12. Now when they bring you to the synagogue and the magistrates and authorities, do not worry about what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Do you think we need the Holy Spirit? That Holy Spirit is going to guide us, whisper to us, and if we will listen, he will give us the right answers. And finally, the Holy Spirit directs the worship of the church. Not just the worship of an individual, not just your individual daily walk, but the entire worship of the church. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You know, I had an evangelistic meeting probably 9 or 10 years ago. And at the end of the meeting, we had some people coming to church, and they were filling the church up. And I had a lady come and tell me that the church may know about God, but the Holy Spirit was absent from the church. And of course, she left the church. And you know, that troubled me for a long time. It really bothered me. Why would the church not have the Holy Spirit in it? What do you think? Because the individuals had already walked away from the Spirit. A Spirit-filled church is important. And it's a common observation that the churches today obviously need an urgent infusion of the Holy Spirit. We all receive the Holy Spirit as our divine instructor. And as we have the Holy Spirit in our daily lives, when we come together right here in this church, we bring the Holy Spirit with us. Each one of us combined, and that makes this a Spirit-filled church. And we need to know a few things about that. One is, Christ, when he started his ministry, what was the first thing that happened after his baptism? John witnessed a phenomenal event. John was very clear. John the Baptist saw it with his very eyes. It says, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remain on him, this is he who baptizes in what? The Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is what? The Son of God. John seen all this with his own eyes. And because of what Christ did, because he bore those ugly hands, as Ron said, the Spirit is now in each one of us that will accept it. You know, the Holy Spirit's not a possession of any certain denomination. We can't follow that rule. Holy Spirit's not a possession of any particular group, not of any individual. The apostles were able to face the spiritual elite because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know that because Acts tells us that in chapter 4:8. Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, the rulers and the elders of Israel. He's very clear. He spoke boldly. In verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God in boldness. The Holy Spirit can do great and wonderful things, whether it's an evangelistic series, whether it's a sermon, whether it is you witnessing to a friend or a loved one. The Holy Spirit can do great things. And we see evidence of that all through the Bible. When Peter was somewhat Stephen was chosen to assist the apostles. He was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, according to Acts 6:5. And when Peter somewhat later evangelized the family and the staff of Cornelius, we begin to read Cornelius being the Roman centurion, and when his message was accepted, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard. So the Holy Spirit is something that we all need, that we all can accept, that we can all have. And that's important for us this day. When we look at the end of this, Acts chapter 10, verse 44 and 45, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those who of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the who? The Gentiles. You know, very simply, the Holy Spirit is the motor of the church. It keeps the church moving forward. It gives us our direction. It's our divine source of energy. The Holy Spirit is here to convict us, to lead us, to guide us. The Holy Spirit is here to help us share the gospel, to understand the gospel. The Holy Spirit is indeed in most of you this day. If you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have accepted the Holy Spirit into your life. And if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, if it's your desire to listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you know, the Spirit may be speaking to you today, calling you to make a decision that will change your life. It will set you on an eternal path in a relationship that will last forever. But it is up to you, because that is an eternal path of redemption. And I ask you today to listen to what the Holy Spirit says in your heart. The Holy Spirit's an important aspect of our walk with Christ, our walk as a Christian. How we walk in our daily lives, how we share God, that is what is important. And the Holy Spirit will guide you, lead you all the way through that. But you have to listen. If the Holy Spirit speaks to you today to call you to Christ, I ask you to talk to me, talk to one of the elders, talk to Pastor Alex. Don't ignore him. Amen. Please stand with me as we close today in our opening or closing hymn. 309, closing hymn number 309.